You, Jose? Good evening. We are going to do tonight what I've done a lot of times in the past. Tonight we're going to have a study. We're going to have a word study. And I have four scriptures. And depending on just kind of how long we talk and all that, we may or may not go through all four of them. Just like anything that we talk about here, and anything that I've presented as we've done some of these word studies in the past, it's not going to be all-encompassing. It's not going to be every aspect of this thought. So what I have is last year or 2 years ago, I had sat down with and sent it back and forth with Aaron. And we had come up with, if I was going to be pastor for another year, we were going to have a specific study topic per month. And so we had 12 of them. And if I'm pastor at some point in the future, well, maybe we'll do it. But there was one, as I was looking at it, I thought, you know, this would probably be a good discussion for us tonight. And so what we are going to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about, the word study is going to be on sorrow. And there is no particular reason other than this morning when I was looking, and I had a couple other things that I was preparing for tonight, but as I was kind of looking through my computer and I saw this and started looking at some of the scriptures, I thought this would probably be a pretty good conversation for us tonight. So that's what we're going to discuss. And what I want to begin by saying is that our emotions were created, you know, when we were created, when man was created, emotions were put there for a purpose. They are purposeful, and just like anything else that we possess, it can be for a good, it can be for a bad, it can be to our benefit, it can be to our detriment. And as we talk about this tonight, my intention is not to say that we should never have sorrow, because I think that that would be an absolute mistake, because it has a great purpose. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about, some of you have probably seen it. If you don't have kids, maybe you haven't, but there was a movie about 10 years ago called Inside Out that Pixar made. And it was this movie about the different emotional leaders inside this young girl's head. And each one of them, you had anger, and he was always blowing up, and you had happiness and joy and all these different ones, and how they were interacting there. And there was one who was there called Sadness, and nobody liked Sadness. And they tried to push Sadness to the side all the time. She had no purpose. They didn't like her because whenever she would do something in this young girl's head, it would obviously make her sad. And, you know, Joy or whoever the happy person was, well, that's terrible. We should never feel that way. And kind of in the end, when Sadness was able to do what she needed to, she brought back a memory that was important that they thought about it, and actually was very healing. And you know, the whole point of that thing that I looked at is, you know, and as I watched that movie and I thought about it, I thought, you know, each of these like emotions are pretty important. And so sorrow is also something that is pretty important. And so I just want to talk about that tonight. And so what I'm going to do is Zane is going to run a microphone around. I will have some readers. Zane is going to run a microphone around. There's your cue. All right, he's just staring at me. So first, what I want to just do a, just as we define this, Webster's 1828 says, sorrow is the uneasiness or pain of mind which is produced by the loss of any good or of frustrated hopes of good or expected loss of happiness, to grieve or be sad. And so I kind of wrote in my thinking, you know, sorrow comes because of some loss of possession, person, relationship, some important thing, some ideal, maybe because of hope. Sorrow is because of a realization that our ideal is no longer met, something is missing. And that's probably not the best definition, it's probably not full, but that's oftentimes, I think, you know, that's what we see. Things that happen in our life that cause us emotion, oftentimes when the Lord is allowing things to happen, you know, His purposes are much broader than what we can see. And we see it in the frame of this small emotion. This must be bad because I've lost something, because something didn't meet my ideal. But we see that sorrow is something that is throughout the scriptures, and it's something that even Christ struggled with. Well, it's not struggle, but Christ had. And maybe he did struggle with it, not in a way of like it was beating him down, but it had an effect in his life. He was sorrowful when he looked at Jerusalem. You know, I'm sorrowful when I look at this because the hopes that I have of good things for these people are frustrated. It's not meeting up. You know, he had sorrow for that. In Isaiah, it says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he bore our sorrows, our failures. And so sorrow has a purpose. It has something that can come, you know, that can bring something good, and it can also be something that ends up being to our detriment. And so many people are overwhelmed by sorrow, by loss of something, not just, you know, a person or a relationship, but something they're thinking is missing in it, and they see that their ideal in life, whatever, is no longer met, and it causes them to struggle. So I want to just kind of talk about this tonight. Again, my intent is not to say, hey, you should always be happy, because that's a mistake. We shouldn't always be happy. That's not actually how we were created. I don't think Christ was always happy. And it has, you know, all of those emotions have a purpose, and sorrow even has a purpose. So we'll look at the first one here that I have. I'll have somebody turn to me, turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 10. So whoever throws a hand up, Zane will run over to you. Sister Chris. Second Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at first verse 10.
For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
So we see here, you know, and just some contextual things here. First Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, is a letter of correction. And it's, if you look at it and you look at it in the way that it was written, and if you imagine yourself in the position of someone who is an eminent leader in the church calling you out as he wrote this letter and he sent it to be read in the local, in the church there, everybody knew the situation that was being addressed. And it was probably incredibly uncomfortable. And so then we come to the second letter to the Corinthians, and we just jumped in here in verse 10. But if we were to go back, Paul is making this, he's talking to them, and he says, you know, when we went to Macedonia, we had nothing. And we didn't even have anything. We didn't have any rest. We were troubled on every side. And he says, but God sent us and made it possible that Titus could come to us. And he says, when Titus came, not only did he comfort us because he was there, but he also comforted us because he said, hey, the church in Corinth read your letter, and it caused a great change. And so when Paul makes this statement, he's drawing them back to that. You guys had done something I had to address, and now Titus came and he told us that actually there was a great change. And he must have said, you know, there was a lot of people who really recognized, you know, what had happened, and they were sorrowful for it, which is why Paul addresses it like this. And so then he makes this statement, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. You know, this one of these things that, you know, I think about, we talk about, and this isn't going to be like a full explanation. We talk about like this denial of the Holy Ghost. And what does that mean? You know, just because they say, oh, I don't believe in the Holy Ghost, is that it? No. I think it really happens when you are no longer influenced, you are no longer touched, your heart is no longer susceptible to the working of the Holy Spirit when you make mistakes, when you sin, or all those things. And so we look at this right here, and the first thing that Paul says is that sorrow is actually good when it's godly, in that it draws you into seeing what it is that caused conflict with you and God. And the intent of it is, he says, not to be repented of. It's sorrow works repentance to salvation. this desire within you to want to make it right. And I don't know, I would hope that everybody here and everybody who's listening online right now and in the future and all that can point at a time in your life when you've done something that you knew was unacceptable to God, and it gave you this feeling of sorrow. I have lost something with God. Some piece of our relationship is damaged. And then the hope of that is that that caused you then to fix that particular thing. So sorrow is an important aspect of repentance. It's an important aspect of repentance. And I'm not done talking about this verse, but I'll give a second if anybody has anything they want to say about that before we jump to the second part of this verse. Okay. So the second part of this verse says, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so here, Paul is talking about two separate things here when it comes to the emotion that we have. So he says there's this one sorrow that comes when, like when you had this letter written where I called you out because there was adultery and fornication going on in your midst, and everybody knew who it was, and you knew who it was, and you were sorry because you realized that you did this thing and you decided to change. And that is one aspect of sorrow. And then he says, but there's this other aspect. This other aspect is sorrow of the world. And so I was thinking about that there, and so I was looking here. And so this word world in Strong's, the word that they used there that was defined as world is, it says it's an arrangement or a decoration. So I thought about that, like a decoration. It's kind of weird. You know, the sorrow of the world, something that is decorated, it's actually not showing what it truly is. I just finished doing kind of a mini remodel of our bathroom. And I put in a new wall. And anybody who's ever built anything knows that nothing is ever square, nothing is ever right. And I cut, and I did, perfectly square walls. And yet I had little varying gaps on all the edges around this wall that I did. And because of how I decided to do stuff, I didn't have enough space to put real wide molding or anything like that. So I used some scribe molding that I have in my cabinet, from all my cabinet stuff. And I just filled all these spaces around it. And all I did was cover up what it truly is, just so you can't see it. But it still exists beyond that. The error there in the walls are still there. I just covered it. And so here I think I'm looking at this and Paul says, you know, the sorrows of the world, it's, you know, of this world, it's temporary. The things of this world is just hiding the real reality of things. He says that leads to death. So Albert Barnes makes this statement, old commentary. He says, probably Paul refers here to the sorrow which arises from worldly causes and does not lead to God for consolation. When the sorrow arises from a view of worldly consequences merely, and when there is no looking to God for pardon and consolation. And so there is this aspect that we have is that sorrow of the world, a lot of times we see people who they have this sorrow because they lose temporal things. They're focusing on something that is temporal, something that was never going to last anyway, but they've lost it. I had sorrow for a job that I lost. It wasn't an insignificant thing, but in the end, when I die, I'm not carrying that job with me. It's a temporary thing. And one of these things that I think is that as we consider ourselves, and you consider if you are in your life and you're feeling this sorrow, is that one of these aspects of maturity that I would encourage us to do is, okay, so what is the source of this sorrow? What is it that I have lost? Have I lost, you know, so, you know, what is it? So we're not going to turn here. I'll just read it. I have it written down. Mormon wrote about this in Mormon chapter 1, and he had been leading the armies of the Nephites in their kind of final throes before they were totally decimated. And he had written to his son and said, these people are just angry all the time and they're vengeful and all of that. And they had this tremendous loss. They lost a ton. They had this battle and there was a ton of loss. And he says, after this loss, he says, I saw that they were all completely just weighed down with sorrow. And so he says in Mormon chapter 1, 36 and 37, he says, it came to pass that when I, Mormon, saw their lamentations and their mourning and their sorrowing before the Lord, my heart did begin to rejoice within me, knowing at the mercies and longsuffering of the Lord. Therefore, supposing that he would be merciful unto them and that they would again become a righteous people. But behold, this my joy was vain, for their sorrowing was not to repentance because of the goodness of God, but it was the sorrowing of the damned, because the Lord would not always suffer them to take happiness in sin. You know, they were lamenting the fact that they had lost the things that they had worked hard for, that they had lost opportunity to fulfill their own human desires and all that, not because they were facing potential eternal judgment. And so I think that's what Paul is talking about here as he's talking to the Corinthians. And he's saying, you know, when you feel this in you, when you feel sorrow for something, and if it's sorrow because of something that you've done, let that sorrow work in you to bring you to a reconciliation with God. And if that means that you have to lose something that is completely unnecessary, something worldly, it's better that you do that than to be sorry for losing something, to have this anguish of spirit for losing something that was temporary anyway. A relationship with God is eternal. The things of this world are temporary anyway. Anybody have any thoughts here? Anything they want to say before we go? Erica? Oh, Mom, did you have, were you holding that? Because oh, excellent.
I had a thought when you said the decoration thing, and maybe like a slightly different take going through some of the stuff that I've gone through. You know, I've been in parts of groups and things that are intended to be therapeutic, and sometimes you can come across people, and you know, everyone there is there because there's an issue, and usually some sort of, you know, whatever it happens to be. but then there are people that I've seen in there who, when anyone maybe offers help or assistance or a strategy or something, I tried that, it didn't work. I've tried that, it didn't work. I've done that already, it didn't work. It doesn't help, it doesn't whatever. And so it's kind of a state of, this is what I am, and I'm wearing it, and there isn't a hope. And then maybe other people who are experiencing something similar, obviously there's something wrong, but this isn't my permanent state. I'm looking, there is hope. And I'm working to get out of this. This isn't a mantle that I'm going to wear forever. It's something that I'm in right now, and there is a hope through this. And it's kind of that sorrow that works change, or that still believes, or you know, something to that effect.
When I'm counseling with some of the fire personnel that I work with who are struggling with some things, what I'll tell them a lot of times is, you know, I want you to view this like this is an injury. It's an injury. And what we do is we rehabilitate an injury. We help to make it strong. It'll help us to be different in the future. It'll help us to be cautious about how we pull a hose line or something like that, you know, an injury does. But this is, you know, this is emotional injury, whatever it is. And it has a purpose. And a purpose of it is it should, you know, help to draw us to, hopefully, you know, the situation may not have even been in our control. Totally out of our control, which is the worst, right? It's the worst. I can kind of justify, I can understand, and I cannot feel so sorry for myself when I caused a problem, but when unjust things happen to us that bring us sorrow, you know, we lose somebody, there's some sort of someone mistreats us or something like that. I mean, that's very difficult for us. But I like the way you're talking about that is that we should see this, an emotion is something that moves through. We're not always happy. If you're always happy, there's something, you know, where you're always elated and everything, there's probably something wrong with you there too, right? Because you're missing out on something that's important. And sorrow has its place, and you're right. It's not a title. It's not what you are. It's where you're at for a time. And so the purpose of it, I believe, that one of the purposes of this emotion of sorrow is to help to bring us into alignment with God or with others, right? Because that's the other part about this, is that this particular issue that Paul was addressing with the Corinthians was about an issue that was going on between each other there. So part of this remedying it that Titus was probably addressing was the fact that not only did they try to make themselves right with God, but also right with each other, right? And so sorrow has a purpose for that and should be looked at in that aspect, I think. And we just need to be cautious about, you know, our life is going to be about a succession of gains and losses. And when we experience something, we lose something that really has no eternal consequence. There's something about perspective that is really important that we need to be using sorrow to help us find. Anybody else have anything? All right, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 15. And I'll have a reader read for me, please. Proverbs 15, 13 through 15. Proverbs 15, 13 through 15. Scott, Aaron has it? All right.
A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are of evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast.
So I look at this particular scripture, and again, remember, we're going to talk about just kind of a couple different aspects of this emotion of sadness. And here, there's this direction that is given, and he says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. In another place here in the book of Proverbs, it says that a cheerful countenance is a blessing to all those who are around you. And then it says, you know, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And so, you know, as I'm looking at this, I think about this particular scripture. You know, the next verse says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. There is a guy in my department who has had a couple scares with cancer, and he's having another one right now, and it looks pretty certain that he's going to have a cancer. Which is not unexpected for firefighters. It's the percentage of it is high and all that, but he's got some testing coming up, and I've been visiting with him a lot. I'm helping him kind of to navigate all the testing processes and stuff that he has to do. And he made a statement the other day. He said, I am really tired of people telling me everything's going to be okay. He says, nobody knows that everything's going to be okay. And he says, it's such an empty statement. And I look at this here, and this verse 14 says, the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. You know, they just want to hear what it is to make you feel better. But it says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. You know, as I look at these three verses that I picked out, it makes this statement that having a merry heart is a cheerful countenance. In other places, it talks about the benefit of having a cheerful heart. And, you know, to have a cheerful heart doesn't mean that everything has to be going well. This particular scripture that I chose for this to talk about sorrow is talking about the perspective that we should have as believers in Christ. And Christ made this statement, and he says, everything is not going to be great for you. The sun is going to rise and fall on the good and the bad. It's going to rain on you. You're going to have all of these things. And then he proceeds to give a bunch of promises. Like, hey, I don't forget about the sparrows. I'm not going to forget about you. The lilies are out there and they don't do anything, and I take care of them. I know how to make them beautiful. I can do all of that. And one of these important things I think that is about sorrow is that we look at what it is that is causing us sorrow, and we ask the Lord to help us to have some perspective. Here's the perspective, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. We are afflicted every single day of our life, and everything around us, we live in a world of absolute decay. Everything's decaying. The most beautiful thing you see is decaying. The moment that you were created and that this process of you growing starts happening, decay is happening. That's the whole truth of life, is it's constantly breaking down. And so it says here that all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of merry heart has a continual feast. So, you know, as I look at this, I think one of these things that sorrow and these situations that bring us sorrow And as we look at stuff that we might have lost, or some expectation that is not met, or some ideal that is no longer there, whatever it is that feeling in a mature Christian should cause you to begin to look with some perspective. Life is not promised. Everything on earth is not promised to be good and happy. But there is a promise that comes to those who believe in God. And I want to just quick remind you, there's a scripture in Alma in the 17th chapter in the 69th verse. And Alma is talking to his son and having this conversation with a troubled son and giving him some encouragement as he's called him to make changes and all that. And he gives encouragement. He says, "Let all thy doings be unto the Lord. Whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good." And so he doesn't leave out anything as he's encouraging his son. He says, as you're going through life, in every situation, in everything you do, look to God. Not just to make everything perfect, but to help that you would see things in that proper way. Our emotions are there. The Lord created these things for a purpose. And so the second aspect of sorrow I want us to just consider is that when we're going through these times and these struggles, as we come to these moments where we're able to look past that emotion and start to think it through and start to pray about it, that we ask the Lord to help us to have some perspective, to see beyond what is just my feelings right now, and to give us some joy in spite of it. When I lost my job, my wife and I, I've told you guys this testimony before, my wife and I, that night, we laid down in bed and we spent an hour or so just counting our blessings. And it made everything incrementally better. It didn't take any, I mean, all this, everything was still there, but our heart was different. It's this merry heart that makes a cheerful countenance, or in verse 15, a merry heart has a continual feast. A continual feast. And so there's an important aspect of sorrow that I think is that it should help us to draw some perspective. Anybody have any comments? Sister Karen.
A couple things. When I was working for the Postal Service, I had a sign in my office that said, "Attitude is everything." And I fully believe that. And I just watched this latest interview that Dennis Prager gave. And if you know, he had a terrible accident. He's a paraplegic. And he used to have on his talk show, he had a happiness hour every Friday. And the man is just amazing. But in this interview with him, as he's laying there, can't move anything but his face, he says, people come and say, "Are you angry? Are you mad about this?" Whatever. He said, "And I'm not." He said, "I still have joy. I have my mind. I can speak." He finished a book with the help of a friend, laying there, unable to move. And his attitude is everything, because he still has joy, and he's determined to continue that.
Very good. Anybody else? The spiritual manner of living is not easy. And to encourage someone when they've experienced loss, when they're struggling with sorrow and with these troubles of life and all that, I found it's typically not wise to go up and tell people like, "Hey, listen, it could be worse," but for those of us who are spiritual, these should be things that are in our mind as we come to these times in life. For those of us who are spiritual, we should be as we're expecting life to happen, we shouldn't be surprised when difficulties come. And hopefully we'll be able to have this perspective. And one of the things that I love that the Apostle Paul says is, he says, "I am absolutely convinced that the sufferings of this life are nothing to be compared with what happens eternally, with those promises that the Lord has made." And perspective is probably one of the most difficult things that we can have. when things are going bad. When things are going good, it's always easier to be able to see things in a broader scope. But sorrow is all about an ideal that is not met. And yet, we struggle with these things all the time. Anybody else? We're going to get done early. Okay. Well, you know what? We'll jump in, and I don't have too much more. Let's do this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And this is another tough one that kind of goes hand in hand with the previous one. I'm going to have somebody read verses 2 through 4. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4.
It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. And the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth.
This is like a tough scripture, because I just got done reading one that says, hey, you should have a merry heart and not to sit and dwell, if possible, in sorrow. And then here, the very same writer in the next book says, hey, it's better to spend your time in a house of mourning and sorrow than laughing, which is really kind of tough to think about. But one of these things, as I look at this particular advice, or this particular direction that is being given, is that there's this recognition. You know, if you read this whole book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about over and over again the nature of us as man. And he talks over and over again, vanity, vanity, vanity. We focus on things that just don't matter. It's vanity. All of these things are vanity. He says, I did all of these things. I built the biggest things. I had the most horses, all of that. He says, I realize it's all vanity. He says, and I was really frustrated because I spent all my time and effort on this, and I'm going to give it to somebody. It might not even be who I choose. It's all vanity. And so with that in mind, that here, Solomon, who writes this in his wisdom, recognizes the nature of men, that we focus on the wrong things. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because it's the end of all men. Every one of us has a terminal illness. It's called life. It is terminal. And the fact that it's terminal should cause us to think differently. Not just when we go to a funeral and we think that, hey, life is short, life is precious, life is you know, easy to be damaged, destroyed, whatever it is. That's not the time. You know, it should be continually that we're thinking about, someday I won't have this anymore. Christ tells us to lay up treasures in heaven, to have our focus be elsewhere. And one of the things that is difficult to do, you know, he gives in this particular reading, he gives this contrast, you know, that fools go and they just want to be entertained all the time. It says the house of mirth. And if our focus is all about what makes us happy in life, our focus is all about what makes me feel good, it's all about what makes me laugh and all of that, then I tend not to think about really what is eternal causes. And so he makes the statement that sorrow is better than laughter, because that emotion of sorrow should cause a mature person to do what we've talked about in these previous ones, to look with perspective, to see if there's some sort of a rift between them and God, them and someone else. And really, this particular scripture, as I read it, is just this encouragement to us, and this identifying that sorrow is actually a very good thing. It's better than laughing, because it causes us, when something is not right, it should cause us to look to see how we can make it right. And so if that's your relationship with God, sorrow should do that. If that's your relationship with your wife or your husband or your children, sorrow should do that. Whereas laughter doesn't do that. It's not the point of it. And so what I don't want us to walk away from here is to be like, hey, listen, everybody needs to walk around like we just left a funeral. Right? You could read the scripture that way, and that's not the way it should be. But it is healthy and it is good to have a reflection every day in your life. This could be the last. Am I what I want to be right now? Have I left a legacy that I want to have? Or do I want to be remembered like this? You know, have I done all of these things? And if you can't look at it, then you need to be in a way and say that this is what I want to be. Then you need to do what sorrow should cause us to, is to come back and focus ourselves and look and see, have we met this ideal? So, Susie, I saw your hand.
I read an article not too long ago about crying and the benefits of crying, which can be very closely related to sorrow. There is a difference. Like, if you are deep within depression, sometimes the crying is not going to fix it like it's supposed to. But in a regular, that's probably an offensive word, but in a non-depressed brain, when you encounter difficulties or sorrow or extreme stress, and you cry, your brain releases hormones that actually help reset your brain and make it so that you can, if it's something that can change, it can help you see things more clearly and helps you calm down so that you can feel capable of taking those next steps and making things better. And that if it's something that you can't change, that it still brings you to a point to where you feel like you still can continue going until the next stress mount, I guess. But I just love those articles and things like that come up, because I believe like God is obviously like the ultimate scientist. He put everything in motion, and that he put those chemicals and those hormones and things in our body to help us regulate during those situations.
That's why they have that statement, you have a good cry. I'm going to add something to that. And at first it's going to sound funny, but going along with this, God being the ultimate scientist, I have read an article before, and I could probably drag it up again, that women's tears reduce men's testosterone. Kind of strange. But think about that. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Testosterone in men is stuff that can go up and down, right? So I do a hard workout. And afterwards, the next day, they draw my blood. Every time I do a physical at work, I do a hard workout the day before. I mean, my testosterone's not low anyway. Nobody worry about it. It's very high. But it'll show a difference. It goes up and down. But those movements up and down could be beneficial, right? So you talk about like that scientist thing. But that's awesome right there, right? So sorrow that has this release within you helps to focus and redirect you and all that. That's awesome. I like that. Erica?
There's one other thought that, you know, I've had of when you talk about the concept of having like a circumcised heart, you know, I guess that versus uncircumcised, is your heart able to feel, or does it have this covering on it that prevents it? And that we are supposed to be able to feel, whether it's on behalf of others. You know, I think particularly now in, you know, with a lot of the short attention spans, little things that come out there on social media or whatever, our inclination we often have towards other people is anger, judgment, or to laugh at. And instead of being able to possibly feel something on someone's behalf and have that extension of love, where it's joy for someone or sorrow for someone, and they're sharing sorrow with someone or being there with someone who is experiencing sorrow bonds people together, and that it creates, you know, a unity and a trust and love and compassion and these things that we're supposed to have. But sometimes when if we're like, no, I don't want to feel that, or it's just easier to, you know, whatever, or, you know, walk away, or not be moved by other people's circumstances, I think it's a disservice to the love that we're supposed to have for people.
Yeah, I mean, one of those things that we promise is that we're going to mourn with those that mourn, and to actually do that is not superficial. It does require some sort of an emotional connection to have some sort of effort of feeling what they're feeling. And And, you know, it's like a lot of things. You guys have heard me say this a lot. Oh, a lot. Is the older I get, the more I kind of look at my spiritual life and I take stuff out and I put stuff in and I do all that, the more I realize that, like, my relationship with God, my walk before Him, it has to be completely intentional. And mourning with people has to be something that's intentional and something that you make efforts. I will forever think about this with my mother-in-law, is that Marlene, when you would talk to her, was completely in every emotion you had, everything. She was focused and she felt it and you could see it. If you were happy, she would talk to you. She would look you in the eyes and she was happy. If you were sad, she would look you in the eyes and she was sad, and truly so, you know. And that was a cool thing. So yeah, you're right. Being able to experience sorrow and to feel it and to share it with others shows part of the quality of our heart and something that's important. And if you are unfeeling, which, you know, I mean, a lot of times in a lot of ways we get like that. I'll be honest with you, when I was a cop, I became very unfeeling for a long time, because there are just dirtbag people out there, and there's a lot of them, you know, and you begin to be without feeling. And, you know, in my life, I had to have the Lord really help to wake me up to some of those things, that it was a dangerous place that I was walking in because I became unfeeling. So thank you for that, Erica. Chris, and then Jay, did you have your hand after that? I'm going to let you prefer your wife.
I was just thinking about like the emotions, and we have so many emotions, but I think as we get older as we have experiences and grow, we develop wisdom. And wisdom is an emotion. It's a quality or characteristic in our lives, and we need to use wisdom to really control all of our emotions. And that's, I think that's the thing that sort of tempers us as human beings from one end of the emotional spectrum to the other end, is knowing how to, through wisdom, control and manage our emotions. And as I think as we get older, we should be gaining experience and ability to do that better and better in our lives. Just a thought.
I have something that I talk about in my man class. Is that we should have emotions, but not be emotional. Right? To not be just drug around by our nose by every emotion that comes into our mind, but to have emotion, to be able to feel those things, but not to be drug around by it, which so often in life we see that happening. And so, absolutely, wisdom and experience is an essential part of that. Brother Jay?
I'm convinced that sorrow can often be very good for you. My example would be perhaps in the life of David, there were, you know, three or four or five psalms that he wrote in the hours of great stress and sorrow and anguish and even death and his sins and the problems of other people attacking him. And he wrote these psalms, which are to me evidence of God's Spirit that moved upon him. And so to be sorrowful, then if you're always in glee, you don't have this opportunity to be lifted up by God, to be literally, spiritually lifted up. And I think that's should be part of our what we seek for. We want God to do this thing that no one else can do for you. And it's not that, and I think once we've had a few of those, we realize, you know, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Thank you for that point. Yeah. If we never have that, we don't really give the Lord an opportunity to lift us up out of that, or others around us too, if we can be compelled by that. Brother Jerry, wait for the microphone.
Thank you, Zane. I have a couple other instances that are in the scriptures where sorrow is not the word used, but I do believe it's the tool. I believe, and I'm going to try to give credit here, I believe it's a tool God can really work with, bringing about repentance, just like you said. But one of the scriptures is when it talks about the people of Anti-Nephi Lehi. It's in Alma 14, you can start reading around verse 50. The background being they had been a very violent people, and they promised that they would not do that anymore. They promised God that. But they were inspired to react in a very unnatural way when the Lamanites came to do battle against them. And they threw themselves prostrate on the ground before them and cried out, prayed. And the Lamanites came upon them and slayed, I think it was like 1,005 of them. And then it said that they were stung by the murders that they committed. And it says that their hearts swelled in them and they repented. And I honestly believe it's talking about they were brought to sorrow by the way these people kept their promise before God. And so it changed them, and it said that they were actually joined by more people than they had slain that day. They were converted. I also believe it's kind of the background. It's what it's talking about in the 12th chapter of Romans, those last couple verses where it says, when people are, I don't have it in front of me, when people are mistreating you or whatever, you do good to them. And it says that it'll heap coals of fire on their head. And it's not because you persecuted them into making them sorry or having sorrow. It's because you were good to them. They saw the way you behaved, and it stung them. And it gave that chance for God to work with the sorrow that it creates.
You made that statement in there. It says that they said their hearts swelled, and it says this, their hearts had swollen for them. And I was thinking about that as you said that like there's been these times in my life where I've done something and I have sinned, and it was like I could feel my heart within me. I could actually feel it, and it was like, and until I addressed that problem, I could feel my heart there's no way to explain it other than that. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes you get a lump in your throat. It wasn't that. It was like something in my chest. It was my heart. So like when you made that statement that's like that sorrow, I agree. That feeling of this breach of something good with God. Yeah. All right, let's read the last scripture I have. Let's go to the Book of Mormon to 2 Nephi chapter 3. And I would have somebody read verses 30 through 34, 2 Nephi 3, 30 through 34. Wife.
Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of God, in shewing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am! Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins with which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted.
And I could have us just keep reading on, but we know this particular scripture. But one of these things here is I was looking at this particular scripture. You know, he makes this, he's given this account of his relationship with God, and he's beginning this reflection on the things that God has done. And yet he stops in the middle of you know, as he's beginning to write this reflection of God's goodness, and he says, but I am just absolutely wrecked by the fact that I am a man and my flesh, my humanness, causes me to struggle. And he says, I have sorrow because of my flesh. And so if we go back to this definition of sorrow, one of these things is it says it's sorrow is a frustration of hopes of good or expected loss of happiness. And so Nephi here is looking at it and he says, I realize that because I am a man, I am going to struggle in my life, and I sorrow because my humanness is going to want to do things that damage my relationship with God. Now, I don't know if any of you guys ever feel like that in your life, but I feel like that a lot. In fact, I was laying in my bed at work a couple weeks ago, and I fired off a text to my wife that I was just so frustrated with myself that regardless of all of the amazing things that God has done, the wonderful experiences, the relationship I feel like I have, I feel like, you know, the Lord has spoken to me over and over again. I feel Him working. I try to live the way I promised and all that, and yet, doggone it, I'm a man, and my first instinct isn't always to be godly. And I am so mad at myself for that. And I'm sorrowful for it because I realize that because I am still struggling with my flesh, the potential is always there of a damage in my relationship with God. And I sorrow because of it. And I don't spend my whole entire life sorrowing about it, but I think about that a lot of times, you know, as I've been getting better and better in my life, you know, where my first instinct isn't to say something mean or isn't to do something bad and all, but you know, sometimes those things are still there. And I'm frustrated by it. And I think Nephi is here saying that. He's given all of this. He's saying all these things, and he's trying to give this encouragement. And as he begins it, he says, but before I go any farther, I want you to know that I am just struggling with the fact that I am a man, and it really makes me sorry. I have this sorrow. It causes me trouble in my heart because I know that because I'm a human, I am going to have this conflict with God. And so he goes from there and he talks about all of these things. And, you know, one of these things I've written in here is that, you know, Nephi here is expressing that he has sorrow because of his humanity. And that is something I do believe that we should have. As we recognize in our life that because of our human nature, we're going to do things, experience things, say things, make decisions, all that sort of stuff that causes a rift with us and God. And so then what does this do? Well, you know, sorrow can be used to redirect us. You know, it redirects us in the ways of repentance, but it also redirects us to look at God's Word and to put behind us our humanity. And so that's one of these things that we're called to do, that Christ calls us to do, is to take up our cross, to put behind us our own worldly desires, our own human desires, and to ask Him to begin to change us from the man that we are to the man that He wants us to be, or the woman that we are to the woman that He wants us to be. And so I look at this scripture and I think, you know, what was Nephi expressing sorrow about? Well, that we are subject to Satan, we are subject to our own desires, and he expresses sorrow. But you know, that sorrow has a purpose, to redirect us, to recognize that we are grieved because of something that is missing or things that can damage our relationship with God, and to focus ourselves back on God and His ways. To focus ourselves back, to look at. So this isn't necessarily even about repentance. It could just simply be about obedience to God's Word, right? Obedience to God's Word helps us to overcome our humanity. And so as Nephi is expressing this sorrow, I think that really what it's calling us to do is to look to God and begin to live out His Word. And that's how we overcome the humanness that we have, is by letting God influence us and direct us and guide us. And, you know, maybe I'm the only person who feels like the way I just expressed, who's just frustrated at my humanness. But it has a purpose. You know, I should be swayed by that. I should be frustrated by that. It should bring me sorrow that causes me to do something else, not only to seek repentance if I need it, but also what's my plan for how I'm going to change? How am I going to seek the Lord to let Him bring me away from this flesh that I have to what He wants for me to be? So anybody have any comments they want to make on that? I'll enter. entertain a motion to adjourn. Zane pointed at someone. Were you just pointing just for fun? You're pointing at Jerry?
No, I'm pointing at Grammy.
Oh, at Grammy? Okay. Well, that's all I have for tonight. I hope that, again, just kind of in you know, like I said at the beginning, I don't expect when I do these studies that we're going to hit every aspect, everything of these concepts or topics or anything like that. My hope always is just that we talk about a handful of things for us to think about. I think sorrow is something that we don't want. And if you want to be to have things that make you sorrowful all the time in your life, there's probably something that's not quite right there. But it's not something that we should try to run from. I think it's something that when we find ourselves in those situations where this ideal of life or where something has been frustrated and it's causing us to feel that we realize that God put that emotion there for a reason. Now why? And how can we take that state that we're in, that situation that we're in, and use it to let God do what he wants to do, like Jay said, you know, to lift you up, to help to redirect you, to draw you back to him, to give you some perspective, all of these things. So that's what I have tonight. Thank you, guys.